If you could find Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, that'll be our text for today. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And as you know, if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do so. I want to read the scriptures aloud in your hearing. Then we're going to ask God's blessing on our time together. This is narrative, and so as narrative, we're going to read. There's a little bit more here to read than usual, but trust me, we're going to find out actually in the scenarios that we're going to look at. The people of God honored the word of God by standing a lot longer than these little 5 minutes that we maybe do together here. And the people of God, even in our own day and time, who are facing so much more than we do, are willing to suffer for this privilege a lot more than we are. So, if you find Nehemiah 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 14. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down in their stone wall and their stone wall." Verse 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." Verse 6. "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night." Verse 10. "In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is falling. There is too much rubble by ourselves. We will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'"
Amen.
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 Father, help us, please, to see and understand what you were saying to your people generations ago, and how it applies to us today. And then, Lord, help us to order our lives accordingly,
yes,
that we might continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and be faithful to the things you've assigned our hands to do. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right. Today, we're going to, for the next few weeks, start a look at time years ago, generations ago, when God's people had begun to make some progress, and sin impeded that progress, and we want to find how God dealt with his people then to ensure that all is not lost, and hopefully we'll learn for ourselves lessons that will help us. Now, you all may remember Solomon was the third monarch, the third king in Israel, right? He's David's son. And Solomon, one of his many weaknesses is that he loved women. And he loved having his harem of women, and they were not believing women. So Solomon married many unbelieving wives. And those unbelieving wives brought with them all of these myriads of gods, and Solomon then subjected himself and Israel to idolatry. God hates idolatry, and that idolatry then ultimately caused God to judge Israel and divide Israel into what would be known as the northern and southern kingdoms, right? He brought this about in around 935 B.C. Now, the northern kingdom retained the name Israel. It was 10 tribes, and that northern kingdom survived for a number of years after the division, you know, over 200 years. But then they continued to fall, compromise to sin, and they had reached the level to where God, they were no longer a representative for God, and so God allowed them to go into captivity as punishment, okay? You cannot assume that you can just continue to live any way you want to and that God is just going to stand by and let you go on when you're supposed to be representing him. A good father cannot let that happen. There has to be discipline. There has to be punishment, right? There has to be corrective action when you are not representing the very foundations and beliefs of your family. We do that among ourselves. Certainly God is going to do that. So he brought the nation of Assyria in to conquer the northern kingdom in around 722 B.C. The southern kingdom took on the name Judah. Judah went on for to maintain some semblance of faith in God and submission to him for over 100 plus years. But then they fell prey to the same compromises and sin. So in 587 B.C., Judah also was conquered by the nation Babylon. And so now here, look at this. God starts with Abraham, makes himself a nation, teaches them everything they need to know about living, about being faithful to God, brings them out of Egypt, you know this story, brings them into a wonderful land that he secured for them, and they live in the blessings of God, but then they squander it off for the love of the world, the pleasure, and then God has to bring unbelieving people to discipline his people simply because they won't obey. And that pattern has gone on down through the years, right? It's happening right now in our day and time. And so here, look at this. Here's God's people, the representative of God, who are now captives and slaves of unbelievers just because they won't obey God. What kind of testimony is that? Well, it's God knows it's better to have you as a slave of a heathen than to be free pretending that God's blessing you.
Right. Amen.
And people need to remember that. God is not going to let you go on assuming that he's blessing you and you're supposed to be representing him. That's the erroneous thinking. Pride goes before what? Destruction. You're coming down. Okay, and so then the Persia comes in and conquers Babylon, and so now you've got the people of God in Judah who are under another king, a Persian king, right? God comes to this king, and he puts it, this is an amazing thing,
You know, the Bible says the heart of the king is like channels, rivers of water in the Lord's hand while he turns it wherever he wants. So he comes to this king and he puts it in him to say, I want you to let some of my people go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so you got this King Cyrus who issues a decree that some of his captives, some of those people who have been captive in Judah, be released and sent back to Jerusalem to build the temple. Okay? And where we're going to pick up our story today, Nehemiah now is still in captivity. He's not among those that went back to Judah to rebuild the temple. And you remember, I don't have time to paint this whole picture, but you do remember at this time the people of God had built a temple to God, and they were, you know, worshiping God and making sacrifices, but it was despised. It wasn't acceptable to them because their lifestyles were so awful and so corrupt. They were going through the motions, just like people come to church with all kind of awful lifestyles, and assume that just because you show up to church and you look nice and you go through the motions and you know the songs and the prayers, you think that that's acceptable to God. And God says, I detest that. And so he demonstrated by tearing down the very place of worship. You will not continue to bring that hypocritical lifestyle before me. Okay? And so he tore it down. But now he's having mercy on them. So now he's going to send a group back in to rebuild the temple so they at least have a place of worship. And with hopes that they'll appreciate it this time. Now that you see what it's like not to have it, hopefully you'll appreciate it. And that's what God has to do to us sometimes. You don't appreciate what you have, so he has to take that away. Again, I mean, we know these things. We're raising our own children, right? There's sometimes you have to bring that level of discipline. So, that's where we're going to start with our story today. The rebuilders finish the temple. They go into Jerusalem. They finish the temple. But they did very little to rebuild the rest of Jerusalem. So you got all these torn down walls and all this rubbish. You can imagine how it looked after this, you know, an army. An army isn't concerned about leaving a place looking neat and nice. They went to Jerusalem to destroy it, to humiliate them. Remember, we talked about bullying. They went there for people to know, we are the strong ones. We've come in here to make you people of God look awful to the world. And so they left this place in a mess. And the people that have gone back went back to rebuild the temple, but they haven't done anything about all the debris and all the other things around. Okay? So that's what we pick up our story today. I know that was lengthy, but I kind of feel like I wanted to make sure everybody is, we're starting at the same place. Okay? Amen. I know I rushed through it, but you can go back and kind of read more about it yourself. Read the book of Ezra. It's not that long. Kind of fill in some of the gaps, right? And then you can read the first three chapters here of Nehemiah to catch up with us. Let me give you just a little bit of flavor of what we're talking about. Can you turn to Nehemiah chapter 1? Here we find Nehemiah making inquiry of one of the brothers, one of the people of Judah that had gone to Jerusalem while the work was being done. Now they've come back. Here to Persia, and he's inquiring of them how it's going, how things going over there, right in Jerusalem. So you got verse 3. This is that brother responding to his inquisition. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned by day, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Then you go on to see the prayer that he prayed. And then if you could just drop down to verse 11 and look at the end of this prayer. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. The mercy that he's asking for is when he goes before the king. He wants favor, that when he requests to go and help and finish the work at Jerusalem, that the king will say yes. Okay?
And so you and I, hopefully you see that when you want to do work for God, you don't need to be afraid of people that intimidate you. They, you know, they're hard. You know, if you expect an answer of no, God can turn anybody who says no into a yes. So he was trusting God that that God would work in the king's heart. Okay, so that's where we start today. These 14 verses, my thoughts are divided up this way. Verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at what I call progress in spite of external ridicule. Verses 7 through 9, progress in spite of external plots. And then finally, 10 through 14, progress in spite of internal challenges. All right? So let's go together. The first thing we're going to look at then is progress in spite of external ridicule. Progress, when we think about this, I want you to think about the way I've worded it there. Progress prompts opponents to have angry words. You see, they have angry words for believers because they want to see if they can prohibit what you're doing, first of all, just by what they say. All right, the enemies and opponents of the kingdom of God do not want to see any progress. They don't want to see us moving forward in any way. Regardless of if we're starting from rubble and disaster, they don't want to see progress. Why? Because they're enemies. They're enemies of the kingdom. They hate Christ. They hate what Christ stands for. And they hate us standing for Christ. Okay? And so they don't want to see any improvements at all. Progress stirs up inside the opponents this attitude of anger. And this attitude of anger leads to what? Words of anger. Because if it's in them, if they're thinking it, they don't have restraint. They say what's on their mind. Okay? And so it leads to, like some of the children said, words of ridicule. It's designed to hurt you. It's designed to try to shame you. Now, you see that? Look at verse 1. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered. That's the word. He jeered at the Jews. He ridiculed. But not only that, you notice in verse 2 and 3, expressing anger and ridicule publicly is designed to solidify the base. You see, it's designed to motivate folks who you want to be with you. And so they try to embarrass Christians in the public so that they can stir up other folks to come along and be with them. You see, told you they wasn't. You see, they're not about anything. They're just blowing a lot of smoke. They really ain't gonna do. Look at what they're working with. You see, trying to build and solidify their base. Okay, and so you see that in verse. Look at verse 2 and 3. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it from themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish and burned out at that?" See what he's saying? They're working for nothing. What do they think they're going to do? Who do they think they are? You think they're actually going to be able to do some sacrifices on all these? Have you been there? You seen the mess that they got? You see, that's the kind of ridicule that they're bringing. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes. What if they are building? If a fox goes up on the wall and break it down." In other words, whatever they're putting together, it won't hold up. It will stand. They're not even smart enough to be trying to build something to defend against us. You see, they can't stand up to us. You see that arrogance and that pride? And so that's nothing. That didn't come about in our day and time. This is typical. Opponents strategically emphasize believers' apparent weaknesses. You see, they like to talk about believers' deficiencies. To build their own pride, to build their own arrogance and their own confidence. And so you see how it works. Tear them down so it makes us look bigger. It makes us look stronger. So they're already down, so beat them down some more. You know, that's just that arrogant mindset. And you and I need to be careful ourselves. Don't take on that kind of mindset to try to make yourself look good by putting somebody else down.
Amen. Amen.
That's unbiblical. That's ungodly. Right, Christian?
Amen.
You see, opponents to Christians like to talk about our lack of money, their lack of resources, they lack. They don't have this. They don't. You know. They don't have. Look at what they're working with. You see? And that builds pride in them. You know. Look at what we got. You know. Look at our business. Look at our this. Look at that. Okay. And so
we shouldn't be surprised that there's nothing new under the sun. This has been happening long before you and I were born. So progress prompts what I call opponent's angry words. Now look at, stay with me now, because our focus is not on the opponent. The opponent's angry words then prompt us to pray.
Oh, amen.
It prompts us to pray. I can't focus on what they're saying. You know, I know what we got. I know what we're working with. I can't keep focusing on that, okay? And so it prompts us to pray. That's what I see in verses 4 through, 4 through 6. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. The enemies and opponents of God's people are often more numerous than us, you see? They're often more powerful than us. And so they like to flaunt that power. They like to flaunt their resources. And you can't be focusing on that. You see? You can't be focusing on what they got and what they might be able to do. Therefore, the people of God turn to God. We turn to the one who is highly exalted above all. We turn to the one who rules and reigns. And we turn to him in prayer. And so that's what you see happening here. Right? They turn to God in prayer. Notice this. They didn't try to figure out a strategy first and I'm going to be cunning. I got something to say to you. You know, they didn't try to go through all these gymnastics of what they were going to do first, and then they go to God. They tried all that they can do first, then, you see what I was saying? At least I can pray. No. They realize that that's backwards.
Amen.
The first thing I need to do is
Amen.
What? Pray.
Yes.
When I see this mounting arsenal of opposition and problems and difficulties, I don't try to figure out how I'm going to make my way through it. The first thing I do is say, Lord, I need help. That's my first resort.
I need help.
That's my first resort, right? Why? Because what we're working with is different than what they're working with. The weapons of our warfare are what? Not of the flesh. That all they talking about is bricks and guns. And we ain't working with that. We got something more powerful than that. God took the whole nation with some pots and sticks and right? Remember that?
Right. Even stone.
All they had to do was shout. They terrorized. Why? God is mighty.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Our weapons are not.
Yeah.
I don't need to sit around and let you cause me to focus on what I don't have. I want to focus on who.
Amen.
Let me flip that over. Who got me? Who's
Amen.
Got me?
Lord.
Right? So prayer is the first resort. Right?
Amen.
Right? Hallelujah. We need to what? Pray all the time.
Yes.
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 All kinds of prayer.
Amen.
The whole context in Ephesians 6 is about warfare. Right?
Yes, it is.
Put on what?
But
you gotta pray.
Amen.
Just because you dress up and ready for what don't mean you know what you're doing.
Amen. Glory.
This is not about what you got. All you need him. You need him to give you a picture. Right? Saints?
Amen.
Prayer. And I'll tell you what. And so, I see, look at verse 5. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. But then I love verse 6. I remember the first time you read Nehemiah. But verse 6, you know, it just stands out so much. You see how what he says there? So we built the wall. Now, they've been dogging us out. I mean, they've been, they're all up and down about what we can't do and what we don't have. But then what did he say? But we built the wall.
Amen.
We built the wall. Why? Why? Why Nehemiah? And all the wall was joined together to half its height. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Okay?
Amen.
Regardless of what folks saying about us, we got a mind to work. Where did it come from? The Lord.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
The Lord. We're not interested in how many folks we got or what we, you know, all that we. God gave us some work to do. What? Do it with all your heart.
Amen. Amen.
Do it for what? Whatever you do, do it for what? Glory of God.
Amen.
Do it. Do it.
Glory.
They had a mind to work. I love that. Here's what I say. Here's what I say about that. Praying believers have a mind to work.
Praying
believers. Work. They don't fuss and complain. They pray and wait. When God has assigned you to do something, I ain't talking about busy, just climbing around doing it. But when God has assigned you to do something, you pray and you work.
Amen.
Regardless of what they're saying about you, pray and work.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You're learning something here now.
Pray and work.
Praying believers have a mind to work, and then God gives them what they need.
That's right.
Right?
Right.
Y'all, you've been with me long enough to know that's the reason I love George Mueller. George Mueller starts with nothing. Mm-hmm. God says, build orphanages. He went and built them. We got no children. God told me to build orphanages. God sent the children. They get the children. They didn't have any food. Set them down at the table. What are they going to eat? I don't know. I built the orphanage, sent the children. Get a knock at the door. If somebody says, God told me to bring y'all some groceries.
Yeah.
When God tells you to do something,
yeah.
Do it.
Amen.
Do it. You can't listen to people. What do they know? You know what it is. Now, let me talk to you about your financial analysis. You do this and you do that. Come on now. We walk by what?
Faith.
Not by your 401k. Mm-hmm. No, I'm serious. Mm-hmm. We've been lured into this false security. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't push out in the deep. Mm-hmm. Gotta listen to God, not folks. Not people. See, this is no longer theory now. We're looking at folks a long ago, but it applies to us, right? Right, Christians?
Amen.
So that's progress in spite of external ridicule. The next thing is what I call progress in spite of external plots in verses 7 through 9. So progress prompts opponents not just angry words, but it also prompts them to have angry actions, okay? I see that in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And so when you look at that, when angry words cannot stop us, you see. When angry words don't impede our believers in doing what and going forward, then the opponent resorts to threats and actions to try to harm you, to create fear and violence. This is really interesting. I don't have time to take you through this whole deal, but when you start looking at these various kings and locations that they're talking to, one was located to the north,
yeah.
One was located in the south. One was located in the east,
yes, yes.
And one was located in the west.
Right.
See what they're doing?
Right.
We got y'all surrounded.
Yeah.
What do you think y'all gonna do? Mm-hmm. Is it? We are tough folks. We got all the money. You can't get no money to do what you're doing. Nobody gonna sell you anything. Nobody gonna rent you anything. Nobody. You we got you. We got you choked off. What you gonna do? Is it? That's their strategy.
Now, you wouldn't listen to us when we were, you know, dogging you out, putting you down. Now we're going to have to show you something. We're going to have to show you who's really controlling things around. That's, you see, that's what they do. The plan is for fear and violence. You see what it said? It was to create confusion. Look at verse 8. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion. And that's the whole strategy, my brother, my sister. Confusion. You think about it. Whenever you got something good going along and confusion comes, what happens? It stops. Because, you know, you can't go far with confusion. It's folks fussing and complaining, I don't understand. And so confusion, that's the enemy's strategy. Mm-hmm. Bring somebody in there to cause some confusion. Who don't like this or don't like that. And that what? Shuts it down. That's all they were. Just get one person in there. That's all you need. Cause what? Just let him what? This is all you need. One person. I don't know. Maybe God didn't want us to do. That's all that the enemy wants. And so, but you see, this is what I love about God's people. You know, they blowing all this smoke and making all these threats, but what do God's people do? Pray. You see verse 9? And we pray. Is that what your Bible says? Those are the first three words in verse 9. They've been bragging about what they're going to do. They got us surrounded. They got us dead. But we prayed. Look at what it says. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So here's what I want you to see. I called it prayer and precaution. You can't run around mystically floating around as if you don't have to do something.
Amen.
God's gonna do his part, but then he says, I gave you some sense. What do you got your brain for? What do you got skills for? And so, you know, we can't go from one extreme, you know, I'm gonna do everything or else I'm gonna do nothing. No, I tell you that. Mm-hmm. You depend upon me, but you do what you I know you can.
Amen.
So prayer, I call it prayer and precaution. You see that? So when the opponents are overwhelming us with their power and their resources, believers turn to God to do what's impossible. Believers turn to God. We look to God. What? Lord, I need a mighty miracle here.
Yeah.
Amen.
Now, I don't need you to walk across the Red Sea for me, but I need you to what? I need you to open it up where I can walk across.
Yes, yes.
God can do the mighty things. We've got to do those things that are possible.
Amen.
Correct.
Amen.
Correct. And we got to call upon him. Right?
Amen.
We're going to have those times when we're boxed in. And the only way through is that God works a mighty miracle. That's what he's for. That's what he's done, right? I mean, you did that with your parents. They say, well, we're going to say, you know, I know you want this one. We'll buy it for this thing. We're going to say, and you save your money for your chores or this and that. And then, you know, at your birthday or whatever, when it gets there, we're going to see how much money you have. Amen. But then you come up short. Well, what do you know what's going to happen when they come up short? If my mom and my dad working with me, and we said we're going to get it on this day, I come up short, then they're going to come up with what's needed to make it happen. If my mom or dad said we're going to do it, I trust them.
Amen.
Now, we can trust our earthly parents that way, with limited resources. Come on. Surely we can trust God.
Right?
Amen.
And so, believers, now, y'all stand with me on this. Believers have to also use wisdom. You know,
right.
Wisdom to do practical things.
That's right.
You know, but we need each other. We need each other. To, everybody don't know everything. And so you need each other to say, well, you know, we need a plan here. Now, God's going to do the big thing, but we got to work out the details.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You see what happens? God's gonna take care of them, but we ain't going to be fools. Somebody might try to sneak through me. So let's put a guard up.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It's like, you know, you say, well, God's going to protect my car. Well, you better lock it.
Right.
Yeah, he's going to protect it. But what he gave you a lock, because, you know, people walk down the street, that's all. Oh, you left your car open. I guess you don't care. You know, sleeping with your door unlocked. You know what I mean? That's a presumptuous thing.
Right.
Now, you know, thank God. I grew up, I was talking to Betty earlier, you know, I grew up in a small town, even when I was in Little Rock, before I came here. You know, I'll be honest with y'all, I coming from my little hometown to Little Rock, I was still pretty naive. But, you know, I mean, we didn't lock our cars. Mm-hmm. You know, in the summertime, you can't do much here, but yeah. The windows kind of half down, you know, that kind of thing. But that was there. I came here, and you know, my first mom here, they stole everything I had. So I'd be like, hey, can't believe my, if anything, I better get a good alarm and all that kind of thing. And I mean, that's not a perfect plan.
That's
practical.
Right?
God's going to do the impossible thing, but I need to do things that right. So that's what I love about the Bible, is that it shows you these practical things that God expects believers to do. And then, finally, what I call progress in spite of internal challenges. So we've seen that you progress even when you got external issues going on, but we also have to make progress when we got internal things. You and I are not naive enough to think that everything is going to go smooth on the inside, right? We got to be prepared for things going on among us. So the first thing I see is that progress reveals internal weaknesses. You look at verse 10, 11, and 12. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Now, here's something that we have to think about together. In ministry, we're going to have problems. Even when God has done the big things, right? God has worked mighty miracles, you're still going to have problems.
Amen.
That's life. We're not in heaven yet. We're in a fallen world with issues and problems, and so we're going to have those, okay? So in ministry, you and I have to accept the fact that there are times when you are carrying out your ministry work for God and you are going to get tired. That's just a fact. Nobody's a superman or a superwoman. When you're facing constant problems, constant issues, constant difficulty, because now remember, God has taken care of the big stuff, but you still got all these, you know, this wave of you know how I can be sometimes. Lord, I just need a break for one day. It's constantly just the wave of trouble. After a while, you just physically get drained and emotional. That's what they're saying here. You know, the people are their strength is failing. You see how verse 10 reads, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing. Right, and you see that now they're beginning to complain. Right. It's too much rubble. This job is too big. You know, you remember how Israel did. God finally brings them out of captivity and they get out there and, you know, they don't have three meals a day and, you know, that kind of thing. And what did they start doing? Oh, man, I remember when we were back
in Egypt. You know, I remember when he could have a Burger King, you know, with everything you want on it, and all that kind of thing. Rather than remember, wait a minute, well, I was a slave back there.
That's right.
You know, when it gets hard, I think it gets confused.
Now they're looking at the difficulty, and they're thinking about turning back. Mm. So people get tired, you know. They emotionally don't have that stamina. That's just a fact, okay? That doesn't mean there's something wrong with you when you get tired.
Amen.
Right? Jesus told his own men, we need to what? Get away. Now, if Jesus, no, this is real. Y'all do remember the issue when Jesus was with his men in the boat. What was he doing? Why was he sleeping? He was tired. Now, if Jesus gets tired, come on. And when he gets tired, he went to what? Sleep. Why do you think you can do everything? I don't need sleep. I got no dose and no this and no that. I'm just talking practice. All right? Just talking. These are real issues that we got to face. Okay? And so people get tired. And don't fuss at them when somebody's tired. They're just tired.
Amen.
Don't we know this? Did you really get that thing solved by
buses?
No.
Slamming them. Dude, what's wrong? You ain't spiritual. You ain't this and that.
You don't accomplish it.
That's right.
I didn't say that.
Well, maybe, why don't you take this weekend off? Well, what, maybe you need a vacation. Right? It's amazing what vacation do for you.
Amen.
Why do you think God wants you to take it? A wise employer will make you take a vacation.
That's right.
Because they have seen productivity charts, right? China is foolish enough to just work their people without vacations. And you know what happens to their production? It goes. They work more and the production gets worse. It's just human needs. People need break. Right, Christians?
Amen.
Amen.
A brother once told me that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap.
Amen.
So then, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to see. Constant rumors and the enemy's attacks, they create discouragement, right? They create weariness. And so believers need to stop focusing on the enemy. But you see, when you listen to it, you see what they're coming back from, and they're telling what everybody's saying all around. Y'all ain't gonna finish. You can't do this. Folks, this is what folks got to say about you all. You got no money. You got no this. You see, you can't just let that stuff barrage you. Then you start thinking about that. It makes you weary.
Amen.
So that's the reason you have to guard what you allow to come into your ear. I don't need to hear that. Mm-hmm. You go talk to somebody else about that. I know it. I'm looking at it. I don't need that kind of. I need to focus on the task.
Amen. Right.
You see? And so you have to be careful what you let people pump into
right.
your ear.
That's right.
This is what folks are saying about you. Yeah, this is a little. Why do I need to know what folks are saying about me?
Right.
No, that's not going to make you better. Mm. Rumors. Gossip. What are we going to do with gossip?
Mm.
Right? The Bible tells us, don't be messing around with gossip. Let it go.
Let it go.
Amen.
And our enemy said, verse 11, they will not know or see until we come upon them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times you must return to us. You see, now you got your other brothers and sisters. Hey, man, y'all need to stop that.
Y'all need to back off. Y'all need to quit because y'all going down.
Y'all can't make it. And so then progress reveals internal weaknesses. And then lastly, internal weaknesses demand what I call reassurance. I see that in verse 13 and 14. In verse 13, here's the way I worded it. Believers are encouraged and motivated when they can serve in difficult ministry efforts with their family members. Now, this might be surprising to you. It was surprising to me to see this. As I kept reading that, that's the way it came across to me, is that one of the things, Nehemiah was wise enough to know, I need to get these families back together. Mm-hmm. We've been splitting them up too much. Okay? So look at verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans. That's families, you see? By their clans with their swords, their spears and their bows. He has reassigned them. See, he had them spread out by their skills, you know? And so families were all over the place. They're working. They don't see each other. They don't get to talk to each other. And that affects you. I firmly believe ministries have got to reassess the kinds of strategies that they have that keep families split up, that keep families from being together, keep families from working together. Families do better when they can work together. Trust me, that's not my wisdom. I believe that's the wisdom of the Word of God. The family members working together provided companionship. They provided conversation. They provided ideas. They learned how to work together. God, you see, you didn't choose what family you came into. God knew. God formed you in your mother's womb. There was something you had to contribute to that family. You didn't know it. They didn't know it. But God knew it. And so when he makes a family, let him work it out. You see, there's a reason that God puts the ones in the families that he wants. Right? There's a reason that in this family there's one child. There's a reason that there's 12 in this one. There's a reason that, whatever the dynamics of the ages, there's a reason for all that. And who, God is the one who knows that. Don't you mess it up. And so I think that I've seen real harm come when ministries divide families. Keep them away from each other. That's the reason we work hard to try to organize things to where, try not to have the same events on the same days and same, all that kind of thing, where families are all over the place, you know. Try to work hard to keep family members where they can be together. Believers not only need that, but they need to be reminded that they are serving the Almighty God first and people likewise. That's what I see in verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Remember, these are the two motivations when it comes to serving God. What did Jesus say? Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the what? First and great commandment, and the second is like it, what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the motivations that keep us going when God gives us work. Remember, you love God first. Regardless of what people have to say, you love God. Do it because you love God, not because you like this person or that person, not because they motivate you, not because they thank you, not because you get the gratitude or what. You do it because you love God. That'll keep you going when you're not getting all these other things you expect. But then also remember, you love people. The work you're doing is to help people. Okay? God doesn't need churches. God doesn't need food. He doesn't need people. Do so. You're doing the work so that you can help people. Love God, love people, that'll keep you going. When people are trying to discourage you all around. All right?
Amen.
Reassurance. Remind each other why we do what we do. Remind each other. Well, I know I've been long. You've been very patient. But I know I need to get this established. We're going to be here for a few weeks probably. And so I wanted to kind of lay some foundation today. All right? So then, my brothers, my sisters, my question to you as we conclude is, can you detect opposition in the ministry efforts that the Lord has assigned you to do, the ministry efforts that God has called you to do? Can you detect opposition? Can you discern the strategies and the plots and the schemes of those who don't want to see you succeed, those who are your opponents? Maybe the devil himself is working schemes, and you recognize that it's just one thing after another. You see, this is not natural. God is revealing to you that you got real opposition. Are you surprised at the intensity of your troubles? You see, you thought that you didn't see how it could get any harder. You didn't see how things could get any worse, but it did. Are you surprised that it lasted as long as it did? You thought that this would be over by now. You thought you'd be out of this thing, but it lasted much longer than you thought. And you find yourself looking at so much ministry that's still, so much work that's still undone. Okay, are you recognizing that these scenarios we talked about, you find yourself discouraged? You find yourself getting worn out. Not just physically, but mentally. Whenever you try to apply your mind and your emotional energy to something, you just don't have the get up and go. You find yourself confused. You don't find yourself operating by faith. Now you start doubting. I wonder if this is really what God wants me to do. I wonder if this is really what God wants us to do. I wonder if we ought to be involved in this or in that. You see, you find yourself going through those dynamics. Then you see that what we're talking about is real. My hope is that you see that what we're talking about here is practical and it applies to you and I. Just as the problem were applicable for people in Nehemiah's day, I want you to know for you and me, the same remedies that worked 2,500 years ago work for you and me today.
Amen.
The same remedies. God has not changed, right? His remedies have not changed. And I want to say to you today, listen to me, please. We must be praying believers, not simply believers who pray. Are you following? We must become praying believers, not simply believers who pray. Not simply believers who know the words to say, who go through the motions, who know when we show up, who know that we're going to have this thing or this prayer meeting or this thing. And I got something to say. That's not what I'm talking about. Prayer must be a part of your life. You must be, what does the Bible say? Pray what? Without ceasing. You must be a praying believer. That's part of you. John MacArthur says, just like breathing. Prayer has to become so much a part of you that it's just like, you don't have to sit there, I need to inhale. You don't sit there, it's time for me to exhale. Why? It's just a part of the way you live. You prayer needs to be that fully integrated into the essence of your life.
Amen.
I'm a praying believer. You don't have to sit there and say, I'm a breathing believer, whatever. Yeah, if you live it, you breathe it. So if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be praying. That's what I'm saying. It needs to be that much a part of our lives. And so, praying believers, we must pray without ceasing. We must pray. Y'all remember that from Wednesday, right? Pray all kinds of prayer. Pray in faith. Pray with persistence, right? Y'all realize that the Spirit of God he's working something out here. You got to have the eyes of your heart open. You need to see what's going on. Why is God bringing us to this? Why do they keep coming back and coming back? He is telling us that if you're going to go where I want you to go, you got to listen to me.
Amen.
God is not wasting words with us. The Spirit is working out His plan. Praying believers have a mind to complete the Lord's work. Praying believers receive wisdom. Praying believers receive provision. Praying believers receive protection. Praying believers receive hope. Praying believers receive encouragement. You believe that? Praying believers receive guidance. Praying believers receive strength. Praying believers receive mighty miracles. Praying believers. God wants us to be those who are praying believers. Watch and pray.
Mm.
Work and pray.
Amen.
Plan and pray. Prayer is fundamentally, essentially part of my life. It's not segmented. It's not just something I do at a certain time.
Mm-hmm.
How can you pray without ceasing if you have to have a certain time?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're in the war. constantly. God, who began this good work, will ensure that you finish it. And if you're not a Christian, you too must pray. You can be forgiven today. You can be saved today. And you can be prepared to do your work for the Lord. But you must believe in Jesus first. You got to believe it. You got to pray. You got to ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. And my brother, my friend, if you do that, you will become my brother. You'll become my sister. You'll find that He will not despise you. He'll not cast you out if you ask Him to save you. But you won't be saved if you don't ask. You've got to trust Jesus. Our Father, thank you for every act of grace and mercy in our lives. And thank you for knowing where we are, what we need, what we're up against. Thank you for confirming your love and your faithfulness for us. I pray right now, Lord, as we bow, that you would meet with the one who has grown weary, the one who is discouraged, the one who finds themselves confused, or who has allowed too much doubt to enter their mind and their thinking. I pray that you would meet with your people now and stir up in us that spirit of prayer again. Stir up in us that faith that you've already planted in us. Stir within us, Lord, the resolve to press on, to persevere to the end. And so help us all today to carefully let you examine our hearts and see if we have a mind to work. Lord, I pray on behalf of your people now. We want to finish everything you've assigned our hands to do. And would you continue your work in us so that we will be able to hear you one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come up here. Joy the pleasures of your master. Save today for your own glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's bow together for just a few minutes. I thank you for your patience.